All right, so if you have your Bibles, hopefully you do, you stand and turn to Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter number 7. We're going to start in verse number 36, Luke chapter number 7, verse 36, give you a little bit of time to get there. I had it marked, so I kind of cheated. It's okay. Okay. Verse number 36 says this. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Tonight I'm going to preach about a proper view of Jesus. A proper view of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, again, we're just so very thankful. Lord, we come before you and we're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. Thank you for your love, and we thank you for this church and for allowing us to come here to worship you and to be together with fellow believers, Lord. And I just pray that you would bless this time, Lord, of preaching, that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, and calm my nerves, Lord, and just please just speak through me, Lord, and that they would hear your word and not just what I have to say. And Lord, we love you and ask your blessing upon it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Proper view of Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people today who have a skewed view of who Jesus really is, aren't there? Some think that he's the Son of God, but he's not God himself. Some believe that. That he's the Son of God, but not God. Some think that he's simply a prophet of God, like Moses or Elijah would be. Just a man who God gave him the words to say, and he took that and said it to other people like a prophet would in old times. Some think that he was just a nice man who had some good and interesting things to say about life. Someone like a Gandhi would be, or something like that. Martin Luther King Jr. even have compared Christ to these kind of people. There's a lot of different views of who Christ is, and it was similar in the time of Christ, in the time of this text. Some accepted him as the Messiah. Some knew. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to take the sins of the world away, and he's God himself in the flesh, and they understood the prophecies that were given, and they understood Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There were some who rejected him as the Messiah. They knew that he claimed to be the Messiah, but they rejected that view. And some just had no idea. They're just like, who is this guy, Jesus Christ, who's walking around? I've heard he just does miracles and stuff. I don't know anything about him. Well, many of the Jews in this time, and especially the Pharisees, they rejected the idea that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah and God himself in the flesh. They hated that he would sometimes claim that. He said, as I am, he says that a couple times. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and things such as that. And so they hated that he would claim to be God himself. And they hated the fact that he would claim to forgive sins, because they knew only God himself could forgive sins. And so they hated that about him, and they thought he was a blasphemer. You know, and if that was true, if he wasn't God himself, then Jesus Christ would have been a blasphemer, wouldn't he have been? Because if someone who isn't God claimed to be God, that would be called blasphemy, and that would be good and right. But they rejected that Jesus Christ was, in fact, God himself, the Messiah. And so they were trying to always trip him up, and they would invite him and try to get him to do things that weren't right and call him out on it, and they would do those things. And in our text, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. This is one of those times where it's like, come into my house and eat with me, right? And Jesus, at this point, he's still being studied by the Pharisees, and they've been trying to decide who he is, and over again by this point trying to trip him up and to find false accusation against him. They never were able to, but they've been trying to. And in the verse just prior to this, Christ was rebuking the Pharisees for this very thing, as notoriously falsely accusing him of different things. If you look in verse 29, just right before this text, Luke 7, verse 29 says, "And all the people that heard Jesus, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But Pharisees and the lawgivers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto the children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept." He's saying, these people that are against me and against my message, they're like the people, like the kids, the little brats in the marketplace. They're like, I piped to you, and you're not dancing with me, and it was the other thing you said, and we have mourned, and ye have wept. And they're like, you're not playing with me, you're not playing by my rules, and I don't like it, and they're crying about it. That's who these people, Christ compares those people to these kids in the marketplace that aren't getting their way. Right? For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. And the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say this about Christ, that behold, a gluttonous man, that's who they call Jesus, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. Like, you're not doing things my way, and so I'm going to call you names and falsely accuse you. And that's who the Pharisees were. And that's just before this message. And then, verse 26, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. So, even though Jesus was well aware of what the Pharisees were up to, Jesus still entered the house and sat to eat with them, didn't he? Jesus made himself available to all types of people. And he wasn't worried about having to defend himself as Jesus Christ. He knew that he was God. But even those that reject him and are skeptical of his ways, Jesus shows his grace unto them and reveals himself to them still, knowing who they are. And he wants to sit and reason with all men, doesn't he? And he showed that as he graciously accepted an invitation to the house of the Pharisee here. And so he comes in, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. So when the text says that Jesus sat down to eat or to meet, it doesn't mean that he went in and like pulled up a chair and sat at a table like we would all do. Oftentimes with big meals like this, there would be a little low table like this tall, and people would be laying down and they're on their side and eat, and they're like the table's over here and their feet would be way over here, and they would be eating like this. It seems really uncomfortable, probably not good for the digestion, you know, probably not a good thing. But anyways, this is what they did. And so they would eat like this. And so that's what happened. As he comes in and he's sitting down, and there's people all around the table. So it's like, Brother Chad, why are you getting down and doing all these weird things? Well, it's going to help you to understand what's going on in the rest of the text, okay? So just imagine that he came in the house and laid down on the table, and he's sitting there talking to these Pharisees and talking to them and eating, okay? So he's doing this when a woman who was pretty well known as a sinner came into the room. It says right there, verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood in the feet, and she came in the room." Okay? And this wasn't like very uncommon. You know, we're thinking like we're eating here and some person, just random woman that we don't really like or know very well, comes into the room and just starts being with us while we're eating. Kind of strange to us, right? But that was normal in that day, especially in a big meal like this. This is probably a very special occasion and kind of probably, talked about, and people knew about it. Obviously, this woman had heard about it. It was a special dinner. And so at times like this, they would allow people to come in and sit along the wall and hear the conversation of like these people, especially the Pharisees who love people to hear them, right? And so they would let them in and hear the conversation, right? And even sometimes someone who was poor could come in and beg and eat the remains, the leftovers of the table. And so this wasn't super uncommon at this time. So the fact that she was there, it was never rebuked, right? But the Pharisee wasn't so happy about what she does when she gets there. This woman somehow, you know, heard that Jesus was going to be there at the Pharisee's house, so she brought this alabaster box filled with ointment. And this wasn't the less expensive olive oil that would normally be used to anoint somebody, but it said alabaster box, which suggests it was expensive ointment. And ointment itself, it's not oil like olive oil would be. It's like a scented oil, like a perfumed oil, a really expensive and elegant ointment that she had. And so this was a lot of money back then, and not everyone had these kind of things. So, but this thing would have only been used for a special occasion, this kind of ointment. So what made this a very special occasion? Well, the way Jesus spoke in the rest of the text, it kind of suggests that she had already received forgiveness from Jesus before this time, the way that Jesus spoke. She had received forgiveness from Jesus already. It's unclear exactly how that happened or when that happened, but we do know that she was a woman that understood who Jesus was, she understood who she was, and she understood what Jesus had done for her. That's very evident in this text. And now she had opportunity to go and see Jesus at this place. She heard, oh, he's at the Pharisee's house. I'm going to go there and see what's going on. And she wanted to see Jesus. So this is a very special occasion to her. So she brought her alabaster box of ointment and entered into the room. And verse 38, it says, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Remember when I told you that I told you the whole I'm sitting at the table deal? So we're thinking again, okay, so you're in a room and you're sitting down at a table and some woman comes to sit at your feet. Like, you'd be under the table, kind of weird. But like I said, they'd be laying down. And so they'd be on their side, and the table's over here, and there's all these people around the table, and they're talking, and his feet are dangling, you know, over here. And she comes in, and instead of being by the wall, comes in and is at her feet. And she's weeping at his feet. And she's crying. And it's not just like the, you know, I met you at the airport, really good to see you, little cry. That kind of cry. Not that kind. She was like bawling, right? She was crying so much that the Bible says that she was able to clean his feet. That's kind of gross, but he was walking around, you know, they have the sandals and dirt would get on his feet, and so they were dirty, and she was able to clean his feet with her tears. She didn't have like a bowl. Usually when you wash your feet, you have the bowl and the towel, you know, but she was able to wash Jesus' feet with her tears, and then she wiped the dirty tear dirt off the feet with her hair. That's what she did. And then after that, she starts kissing his feet and anointing his feet with that oil, with that ointment, right? And normally you would anoint someone's head with olive oil. But she, probably because she felt unworthy, didn't anoint his head, she anointed his feet. And she didn't use just normal olive oil, but she used her special ointment that she must have spent a lot of money on Jesus' feet. And it sounds kind of weird to us, obviously, but there couldn't have been a more humble and a more gracious and thankful thing, not a more clear sign of respect or submission or affection for Jesus than what she had just done. There couldn't have been a greater sign of respect for him. So this obviously made quite the scene at the meal, right? Right, sitting down, he's doing that. Random girl doing that to his feet, right? Big scene. Well, verse 39 says, now, when the Pharisee had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You ever thought to yourself, you know, self? You know, and thinking in your head? So he was thinking to himself, self? If Jesus was a prophet that he claims to be, he would know that this woman was a sinner. And he wouldn't let her touch him like she is. He wouldn't do that. He's thinking that in himself. And he assumed that because this woman had made some mistakes in her past, because she was looked down upon by others and by society, that Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with her, much less allow her to touch his feet. Well, the Pharisee thought he was better than the woman, right? He had a low view of who Jesus was, a skewed view of who Jesus was, and a high view of himself. The Pharisee didn't understand that it didn't matter who the person was or what the person had done, that he had made himself available to all people. Jesus Christ makes himself available to all people. He made himself available to the Pharisee who he knew was against him, who he knew was trying to trip him up, who knew was skeptical of him already. And now he's making himself available and not shooing away the woman, but is making himself available to a person who knows who she is as a sinner and who other people know who she is as a sinner. And he makes himself available to all people, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Jesus Christ still makes himself available to all people today. He wants to extend his forgiveness to you if only you believe in him and confess your sin to him. Do you believe that tonight? That Jesus makes himself available to all people? How are you going to respond to Jesus as he's making himself available to you right now? Are you going to simply extend the common courtesies to him, kind of like the Pharisee did? Invite him into the house, just talk to him as a guest, not necessarily being evil or anything like that. The text doesn't have any type of sign that he was being rude to Jesus or anything like that, or arguing with him. He was just being the common courtesy of hospitality to him. Is that how you're going to treat Jesus as he reveals himself to you? Sure, maybe you're not being rude to him. Maybe you're not outright rejecting him, but are you allowing him to influence you, as this woman did? Are you kind of skeptical of him, maybe? Like, maybe you wouldn't say it outwardly, but inwardly, are you kind of skeptical of who Jesus is? Not knowing and truly believing who he really is, are you testing him to see if he really is who he says that he is? Are you doing that? Is your low view of him and your high view of yourself causing you to look down on other people and doubt that Jesus would even care for somebody like that? Is there somebody in your life that you think is too low for God to forgive and you look down on them for that? Do you view yourself better than somebody else tonight? Or do you view yourself as that person that may be too low for Jesus to love and forgive you? Maybe you think you've fallen too far away from God and that he can't forgive you for the person that you are. You've fallen too far away from him. You've done too many things that everybody knows about and you can't be forgiven of God for that. Maybe you view yourself like that, and maybe you view yourself as view Jesus as somebody like that who can't forgive you for your sin. If that's you, you have a low view of Jesus. Jesus makes himself available to all people, no matter who you are or what you've done. If you have the proper view of who Jesus is and who you are, if you have a high view of Jesus and a low view of yourself, then you wouldn't be able to help but act the very same way that this woman did in this text. Now you say, I'm not going to sit at someone's feet and do that. You might not wash anyone's feet with your hair, okay? And you might not kiss someone's feet and pour ointment on someone's feet, but if you truly understood who Jesus is and you truly understand who you are and what he's done for you, then you wouldn't be able to help but show an almost overbearing amount of respect and submission and affection for Jesus. You wouldn't care who saw you or what people thought of you. You would not be able to contain your love for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many here will remember this. At camp just a couple weeks ago, there's a preacher named Pastor Burton Gates. Remember him? This man was saved out of a wicked life of drugs and immorality. I don't think he'd mind me telling you this tonight. It wouldn't be helpful for me to get into all the things that he said that he had done, but suffice it to say that he lived a life that we would be ashamed to live or to have lived or remember living. He wasn't a man that you would want to be around your kids. Not that kind of man. He was the kind of man that you might think to yourself, man, could God ever get a hold of this guy's heart and use him? Is that even possible for a man who's enthralled with drugs and immorality and things like that? There's no way God could ever forgive this man and use him. Well, at the age of around 30, God did get a hold of his heart. There were two teenage boys who believed that God made himself available to all people, and they knocked on his door, and they kept coming back and talking to him, and he started to come to church. Now, he wasn't saved yet, but he was coming to church every time, and then eventually they asked him to be a counselor at camp, and he was like, you don't understand who I am, you know, he was still at this point, you know, involved in drugs and things like that, and he's like, I don't deserve that, but they insisted, and he came, and he was a counselor at camp. And as a 30-year-old counselor at youth camp, God got a hold of this man's heart and saved him. And now you can't stop the man from showing his love and affection for God. You can't. He's crazy. The kids here know. The guy is nuts. He's one of the loudest preachers there, and you can't miss his heart for God. You can't. You can't be around him for more than 2 minutes and know this man loves God, and he is thankful for what God has done for him. He doesn't care what anyone thinks of him. He makes it a point to tell people about Jesus as often as he can, no matter how crazy he looks. And he tells stories about going to stores and different places, like, hey, do you know Jesus? Or you know, if you died today, without Jesus, where would you be? And things like that. And he would just approach people he didn't know and just talk to them about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. And he couldn't contain it because he knew who he was. And he knew who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for him. And he could not contain his love for Jesus Christ. He couldn't do it. Not everyone understands Brother Burton Gates. You know, they don't understand the joy and the humility and the devotion to Jesus Christ. Just like the Pharisees, some are possibly annoyed by it. And some simply don't believe that Jesus would associate with himself with somebody like him. Some don't get it. Well, let's see how Jesus responded to somebody like that, to the Pharisee who was apparently named Simon. Look at what it says in verse 40. Verse number 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon. Now remember, Simon, he was talking to himself, right? He was like, self? If this Jesus is the man that he claims to be, a prophet, he would know who this woman is and all that. So he was thinking this in himself. And then it says in verse 40, and Jesus answering his thoughts said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. So Jesus responds to the Pharisee's thoughts with a parable about a creditor. So a creditor and two debtors, two people who owed him money. And there's one who owed him 100 pence, and the other 500 pence, and the other 50 pence. So one owed 10 times more than the other did. And he said, look, this man owes me 50 pence, this man owed me 500 pence, and I forgave both men of their debt completely. Which one of them is going to love me most? And the Pharisee's like, well, that's kind of obvious. I suppose the guy who you forgave the most would love you the most, right? Because, like, imagine if you owed somebody $5, then you owed somebody $500, and somebody forgave you $500, you'd be much more gracious than you and thankful than you would for the guy who forgave you $5, right? And so the more that you are forgiven of, the more that you're going to love, naturally, right? And he said, you know, you answered correctly. The one who was forgiven most would love the most. Look at verse 44. And he turned, Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon. So he was talking to Simon, the Pharisee. And he turned from Simon and looked at the woman. Still talking to Simon, but he's looking at the woman now. I guess it's over here, right? Because I was laying here. She's right there. So he's looking at Simon. I mean, he was looking at the woman and talking to Simon. And this is what he tells her. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. So Jesus pointed out the Pharisee, he met all of the common courtesies of a visiting guest, right? It's not like he was rejecting Jesus and saying, get out of my house, I hate you, I don't want to see you anymore, get out of here. No, he was giving him all of the common courtesies of a guest. Of Jesus Christ comes in and I'm going to take care of him and all those things. But he never went above and beyond that. He never really showed affection to him. And the woman, she kind of went overboard almost, right? And she's down there crying and wiping his feet. Like the guy, he didn't even wash his feet with a towel and basin, but she's down there washing his feet with her tears and wiping them off with her hair, and she's kissing his feet, and she's anointing his feet with her expensive ointment, and she's doing all of these things. He said, Jesus pointed out that the Pharisee met the normal courtesies of a visiting guest when interacting with Jesus, while the woman seemed to go overboard with showing her love for Jesus. He said in verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, so he said wherefore, because of how she is acting, it is evident, wherefore means like because of the way that she is acting to me, because of the love that she's showing to me, it is evident that her sins have been forgiven. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now, it sounds like she's, because of her love, she's forgiven. But that's not what it is. I'll explain that. For she loved much, but to whom is little is forgiven, the same loveth little. It's evident that she understands who she is as a sinner, and she understands that who God is, and she is forgiven. God has forgiven her of her sins. Well, how is that evident? Because how is it evident that she understands these things? How does Jesus Christ know, aside from being the Son of God and God himself and reading thoughts, how does he know that this woman understands who she is? How does he know that this woman understands who Christ is? And how does he know that this woman understands what Christ has done for her? Well, it's because of the love that she showed him, because she loved much. He's not saying that she is forgiven because she loved much. That would go completely against everything he just said in the parable, much less all of Scripture. And even later on, he says, thy faith has forgiven me, has made thee whole, or saved thee. That would go against all of Scripture. He was saying that it was very evident that she was truly forgiven of her sins, which were many, because of the love that she was showing to him. He was saying that the amount a man is forgiven of will affect how much that man loves Jesus. And she understood. She was forgiven of a lot. It's like saying this. You're sitting down on your couch and you're looking out the window, but you can't really see the sky. And you notice, though, that your windows are getting all wet. You don't have the sprinklers on. Windows are all wet. So the windows are being wet, which means it's raining, right? Oh, the window's wet. It's raining outside. Can't see the sky. Now, the windows being wet obviously didn't cause it to be raining, right? But the windows being wet is a noticeable sign that it is raining outside. So when someone truly understands who Jesus is and who they are and what Jesus has done for them, there will be a noticeable sign of their forgiveness and is manifested by their overwhelming love for Jesus. If someone truly understands who they are and they truly understand who Jesus Christ is and that he forgives sinners and they truly understand what he's done for them, then it's going to be a noticeable sign that's manifested by their love for him, that you'll love Jesus and you'll be submissive to him and respectful to him and you'll love him and you won't be able to hide your love that you have for Jesus Christ if you truly understand what's going on. A proper view of who Jesus is and who you are will result in extraordinarily love and gratitude for Jesus. To know Jesus is to love Jesus. To truly know Jesus is to love Jesus. It's possible that you can know about Jesus and maybe you just treat him like you would any other honored guest, right? Maybe you don't outwardly reject him. Maybe you listen to what he has to say, but you don't go out of your way to show your love for him. That more than likely means that you don't truly know who he is like you should. Maybe you truly don't understand who you are like you should. Because to know Jesus is to love Jesus. Maybe you have a skewed view of who Jesus really is. Maybe you have a skewed view of who you really are. Maybe you don't see yourself as a sinner who needs Jesus like this woman did. Maybe you see yourself as the Pharisee did, one who's good, one who's following God, one who doesn't need forgiveness. Maybe you simply view Jesus as someone you can learn some things from, and not as the only one that can save you from your sins, which are many. Because to know Jesus To truly know Jesus is to love Jesus. Maybe there was a time in your life when you had a good grasp on who Jesus is and who you are. Maybe you used to have a heart that was full of love and gratefulness and devotion for God that you couldn't hold back and you didn't care who knew it. Maybe there's a time in your life when you're like that. Maybe if you think back to right when you were saved and you had a clear understanding of who God is and a clear understanding that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself and you need Jesus Christ's forgiving grace in your life and you truly got it and you understood what Jesus did for you and how happy you were and how you didn't care who knew it and you went and told everybody about who Jesus was and what he's done for you. Maybe that used to be you. Maybe you've lost that kind of affection for God. You've probably forgotten who God is. I mean, intellectually you know, but really in your heart, maybe you have forgotten who God really is. Or maybe you've forgotten who you really are. I mean, growing up now, being saved and in church and doing the things that are right, and there's so many people out there that are worse off than you, and maybe you've forgotten that you're a sinner who can't save yourself, and you're hopelessly sinful, and you need a holy and righteous God to pay for your sins, and that you are low and fickle and weak before a holy and righteous God. Maybe you forgot who you really are. Or maybe you've forgotten what he's done for you. And again, like, I know, like, he saved me and all that. I understand. But you're not, like, intellectually you know it, but in your heart, maybe you don't truly understand anymore what Jesus had actually done for you, that he's forgiven you of all your sins, and you don't have to spend eternity in a place called hell anymore. You don't have to spend this life bound and shackled to sin, and sin that ruins your life, and that will ruin your eternity, and you don't have to deal with that anymore. And Jesus Christ came and paid and died and paid for your sins so you don't have to be held accountable to your sin anymore. You know that intellectually, but maybe you've forgotten that. Maybe you've forgotten that. Maybe you don't think about it like you used to. Because to know Jesus is to love Jesus. Don't be like the Pharisee in our text. After he finished telling the parable, Jesus confirmed what he had already very evidently knew in her heart in verse 48. He confirmed what this woman evidently already knew. Verse 48. And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." Thy sins are forgiven. They're already forgiven. And it's evident because I see the love that you have for me. It's evident to everybody in here that your sins are forgiven by the love that you're showing to me. Thy sins are forgiven. Then in verse 49, he says, the verse says, "And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, 'Who is this that forgiveth sins also?'" Remember, they don't know who Jesus, they don't believe who Jesus is. Even after all of this, they still don't get it. They still don't think that he's God himself. They still don't think that he has the power to forgive sins. Because only God has that power to forgive sins. And this man is saying, "Thy sins are forgiven? Who is he to think that he can just forgive sins?" And they still don't get it. Even after Jesus reasoned with them and showed them their problem, they still questioned him. They were so satisfied with themselves, and they thought they were okay. And they weren't okay. Even though they grew up as a Pharisee and knew the law and were following the ordinances of the law and all those things, they were still sinners in need of God. And the whole point of that parable isn't to show that the woman had a lot to be forgiven of and they didn't. Like the 50 were the Pharisees and they didn't have a whole lot to be forgiven of because they were good. And then the whole 500, that was the woman, and that she had a lot to be forgiven of. And he forgave them both, but she is the one that's excited because she was forgiven. And he was just showing that if you truly understand what you've been forgiven of, 500 pence, that's more than she would be able to pay, then you would be excited and you would be loving that person who forgive you. And these people in this text, these Pharisees, they didn't think that they needed forgiveness. And they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. They refused to see themselves as sinners who needed Jesus. So Jesus stopped reasoning with them. And once again confirmed with the woman in verse 50, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Not thy love. Your love didn't save you. Not your actions here at my feet and the things that you've done. That didn't save you. Your faith has saved you in prior time. And because your faith has saved you, and because you understand that, your love has been manifested unto me and is made evident. And it says, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." So don't be like the Pharisees. Don't go through this life with a skewed view of who Jesus is. Understand who you are in light of him. Understand that he loves you no matter who you are and what you've done, and he is making himself available to you even right now. At all times, he's making himself available to you and making himself available to you. And that's grace. That's the grace of God that he would make himself available to a sinner. Understand that. He wants to save you. He wants to be able to say to you, thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. He desperately wants to say that to every person. And if he has done that for you, if he has forgiven of your sins, if you have understood who he is and understood who you are, and you understood what he's done for you, and if you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior, then it's only right that you would be able to show undying and love and gratitude for him. Because to know Jesus is to love Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much tonight, and Lord, I'm just overwhelmed to think about what you've done for me, Lord, and I know who I am as a sinner, Lord. I know what I've done before a holy and a righteous God, Lord, and you know all things, Lord. You know who I am, and still you've chosen to send yourself down in the form of Jesus Christ to come and pay for our sins and pay for my sins, and Lord, I just can't thank you enough for that, Lord. And I just pray that you help me to be able to show evidence of that, Lord, through my love to you, Lord, my dedication to you, and my devotion to you. And I just pray that you would be with us tonight, Lord, and help us to respond in the way that you would have us to respond. And help your forgiveness to be real in our lives. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.